Yeah, hey, good morning, everyone. How are you doing? I'm take a quick drink before we get started, because you know that's about to be serious, right? If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it, open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you love Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, I need you to say next Sunday. All right, so next Sunday, there are two activities going on that I need to make sure that it's on your radar, okay? The first one is this: daylight saving time begins. Yes, next Sunday we spring forward. So Saturday night before you go to bed, I need you to either A, leave your cell phone on, or B, go around your house and set your clocks ahead 1 hour, because we would not want you to be late for church. Okay, there's one other person that does not want to be late. So next Sunday, spring forward. Also, next Sunday night, beginning at 5 p.m., we are having a worship night here at the building. And so I want to encourage all of you to come and be a part and participate, because this is an excellent, excellent opportunity for you to draw closer to the Father as we try to establish a habit of worship in our lives. Okay, so next Sunday night, 5 o'clock here at the building. And of course, I want to welcome any guests who may be here in the service with us this morning. We're about to dive into God's Word, right? And then we're going to have a time of worship, and then we're going to have communion and offering. But before we get to all that, we'd like to take a moment and get some contact information from you. So if you don't mind, at some point in the service, take out your cell phone and text WELCOME to 918-215-8844. And when you do that, you should receive a prompt. And that prompt will ask you for your name, email address, and cell number. And we'd love to follow up with you after the service and also give you a gift as well, because we know there's a lot of other places, a lot of good churches. Notice how I didn't say great, right? There's a lot of good churches out there, but there's really only one great church. Okay, I'm just, all right, making sure you guys are still... Just kidding. There's a lot of excellent churches out there, and it's just an honor that you've chosen to worship with us this morning. So again, welcome to 918-215-8844. So here we go. Now back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, last Sunday, we ended in chapter 9 with Paul using this analogy that all runners run a race, and they do it so that they can win a prize, that there's only one in that race or in that contest that can win the prize. But in order to win that prize, all of them must exercise self-control. They must exercise self-control in all things, whether that's their diet, whether that's their exercise routine, whatever it is. And Paul uses that imagery and applies it to our Christian faith. What he tells the Corinthians is that we're in a race and we're running to win a prize, and that prize is eternal life. It's not for some perishable crown, but an imperishable one. And so with that in mind, he tells the Corinthians that he disciplines his body so that he may not be disqualified. And there's a lot of people that believe that, you know, well, once I'm saved, I'm always saved. And I understand maybe the philosophy maybe behind that. It is true. Once you're saved, you're always saved. I don't want to cause any doubt, like you to fear. But you can choose, because of your actions, not to serve Christ anymore. That because of your behavior and because of your actions and because of your willingness, you can in fact become, according to Paul, disqualified from eternal life, okay? And now he's about to explain why he believes that. Remember, because Paul, he's not just going to use daily examples or everyday examples. He's actually going to use Scripture, and he's going to tell the Corinthians, we actually have an example for us of those who have actually been disqualified, those who have actually not been able to enter into the promised land. So let's get to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to start out in verse number 1. For I do not want you to be unaware of brothers. Now, it's hard to say that what Paul's about to say, if he's offering new information, as in they had no idea about the Old Testament or what he's about to cover, or if he's going to take a new slant on something they already know. Now, the way he words it and the way he phrases it, it leads us to believe that they are aware of the data, right? The information from the Old Testament. But Paul wants to make sure that they don't, that they're not going to miss the significance or how it applies to their lives today. So let's keep going. So I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all, everyone say all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock, notice the capital R, that followed them, and the rock was Christ. And so Paul seems to be implying here that the Israel's crossing the Red Sea, the Exodus, and in them being sustained by manna and water from the rock, he applies it in terms of the Christian's baptism and the Lord's Supper. In short, what he's saying is that they are saved. They are God's people. They are God's chosen one. Nevertheless, in verse 5, he continues, nevertheless, with most, everyone say most, of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown or laid low in the wilderness. Overthrown or laid low. It's the imagery of corpses being strewn about throughout the wilderness as they are going. And what Paul is saying, that all of them were under God's blessings. All of them were saved. All of them participated in baptism as such, in the Lord's Supper as such. But then he says, most failed to reach the promised land. You know what most is? I thought about this as I was looking at it. I was like, really, Paul? Most? Think about it. Most means all but two. You guys know your Old Testament, right? Every man, woman who was over the age of 20 failed to reach the promised land because they failed to trust God in what God said. Most means all but two. The only two who were able to enter into the promised land were who? Joshua and Caleb. Not even Moses himself was able to enter into, he only saw, he was not able to enter into the promised land. Why? Because of his disobedience. Despite having the sacred privilege, similar in kind to ours, with the presence of Christ nourishing them, the rock with spiritual drink, most Israelites failed to enter into the promised land and therefore experience God's judgment. Translation, they failed to obtain the prize. And what Paul seems to be tying into here, because remember, this all started back in chapter 8, verse 1. This all started about food being offered to idols. And what Paul seems to be tying in with this example is that if God did not tolerate Israel's idolatry, it's going to be repeated. If God did not tolerate their worship of other gods, what makes us think that he will then tolerate ours? Which is why he continues in verse 6. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Paul is warning them. He's telling them that it will be repeated if you continue to do what you do. If you always do what you've always done, you always get what you've always got. And if you're going to repeat the actions that the Israelites repeated back in the Old Testament, guess what, Corinthians? You're going to experience the same result. So, because of that. Verse 7, he tells them, number one, do not be idolaters. That's absolute. There's no question about that. It goes back to the Ten Commandments. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. You can find that in Exodus 32, verse 6. So that's number one. Number eight. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. You can find that in Numbers chapter 25. Verse 9, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. You can find that in Numbers chapter 21, verse 10. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. You find that in Numbers chapter 14. Now these things, verse 11, they happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instructions on whom the end of the ages have come. Are you picking up what God or what Paul is throwing down? That here you have God, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Meaning he knew the end at the beginning. That God wove these experiences and this history of Israel into Scripture. Paul says, why did he do that? For our sake. So that we could learn from their example. And if the majority, church, if the majority of the children of Israel were unable to obtain the prize, the promised land, even after seeing the 10 plagues, remember our study in Exodus? Even after seeing God's mighty hand against Egypt, even after crossing the Red Sea on dry ground, even after being led by a pillar of cloud at daytime and a pillar of fire at night with free food falling from the sky. Can you imagine that? Corey and I were talking that what are we going to do for lunch? You're going to be at the parent meeting. Do you want me to go ahead and get food? We're talking, guess what? It's going to cost money. For the children of Israel, they got it for free. Wow. Scripture says that their clothes, the very clothes, didn't even wear out. Imagine not having to buy a new pair of shoes. Oh, that was so 10 years ago, JD. I know, but they look good, don't they? They're still brand new. They witnessed all of this. And yet, they were still unable to obtain the prize. And Paul says that God put them in there for us. For us. We need Scripture. And I'll tell you what. I would much rather learn my lesson reading about it than experiencing it. I would much rather hear your story and what you went through, and then I can take notes. And I can be like, okay, I'm not going to do that or say that to my wife. Check, I got that, all right? Which is why Paul warns them in verse number 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Listen to me. The enemy's tactics are not new. It's not like he has some new tricks up his sleeve. The issue at hand is that the enemy has been at it a lot longer than you or I have ever been around. And he's been able to perfect what he does. And if the children of Israel have been able to see all these mighty miracles of God, and yet they still fell and stumbled and failed to obtain the prize, what makes me think that I'm going to be any different? And Paul warns them, take heed. Because if you think you're secure, if you think that you're standing, listen, be careful or you could fall. which is why God has given us his word. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, do you know what Paul calls the word of God? The sword of the Spirit. It's our weapon against the enemy. And God has given us this mighty weapon so that we can fight the temptations when they come our way. And if our Lord and Savior used scripture, right? He was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights without eating or drinking. And listen, he was fasting and he was hungry. The enemy came to him. And what did Christ do to fight off the enemy? He used the word of God. And if the Son of God needs the word of God to fight the enemy, what makes me think that I am any different? How much more do you and I need it when we face temptation? Which is why Paul continues in verse 13, right? Because if you're at this point, if you're reading this letter for the first time, you're probably thinking to yourself, oh no, am I saved? Right? Man, I'm worried, I'm scared. What does that mean for me? And Paul almost, well, I should say the Spirit is almost as if he can hear their thoughts and their questions and their worries. Verse 13, which is why he writes, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. One of the most, if not the most popular scripture to be taken out of context. I cringe every time I hear a believer say, well, I know God won't put on me more than I can stand. No, listen to me. God will. God will let you experience and go through things harder than you can stand. Why? Because he wants you not to rely on your strength, but on his. And so, yeah, you will go through some unbearable pains in this life. So I pray that no one in this church say, well, I know I'm stronger than what I think. I know God won't make me, you know, put on me more than I can. Listen to me. He will. He will let you go through some excruciating pain. Why does he do that? So that you don't rely on your own strength. Look closely at what Paul says. He says, no temptation has overtaken you. No temptation, because again, think about it. If you're reading this, you're probably worried about your salvation at this point. You're probably saying, oh crap, I'm doomed. I'm not saved. I'm in danger of losing my salvation. And Paul then reassures them and he says, no, no, you're not. Why? Because God is faithful. Your salvation is not dependent on you. It's dependent on God, which is why Paul will tell the Philippians that Christ, who began this work in you, will complete it. Your salvation is not dependent on you. It's dependent on Christ. Sure, we surrender each and every day. And sure, we crucify our flesh. But if your salvation was dependent on you, you would be doomed. And Paul says, look, no temptation has overtaken you. But God is faithful. It's because God is faithful. There is no danger of falling here. That he'll also provide a way of escape. So now you're without excuse. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so you can no longer say, well, the devil made me do it. Hogwash. Well, JD, you don't understand. I just couldn't help it. And another word coming in my mind is, it's not appropriate in church, right? God will provide a way out. And therefore, because of this, verse 14, Paul says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Peter will later on and go on to say, resist the devil and he will what? The devil will flee from you. Paul is telling the Corinthians, flee from idolatry. You remember that word that we used back in the day in chapter 6, right? When he tells them to flee from sexual immorality. It's that Greek word, fuego. You turn tail and run. Seems pretty straightforward, does it not? Which is why he continues in verse 15. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation? And that word participation is the Greek word koinonia, in the blood of Christ. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. So let's break this down real fast. Let's not rush past this. Because there's something inherent in communion, in the Lord's Supper, that makes participation in meals offered to idols utterly incompatible. And that something, Paul says, is koinonia. Participation. Another word translated could be fellowship. And the cup of the blood of Christ seems to focus on our vertical here in this chapter, our vertical relationship with the Father, but the bread somehow has a horizontal relationship. And what Paul seems to be saying is that when we share in the Lord's Supper in communion, we are bound together as a unique community. Now he'll talk about later on, I believe it's in chapter 12, where he talks about the body and the unity of Christ and what that represents. But here in chapter 10, we are, I was about to say solid, but we have solidarity in our faith, one with another through the Lord's Supper. You see, through communion, we affirm what Christ has done in our lives. And as we share that meal, one with another, meals offered to idols in their pagan temples has no place in the believer's life. To prove this point further, he goes on in verse 18. He goes back to the first illustration. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I apply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply, listen to this, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to be participants. I do not want you to have koinonia, fellowship with demons. Wow. Mic drop, right? Paul goes back to his earlier argument that he makes in chapter 8. Yes, you're right. Idols don't mean anything. There is no other God but one. The food offered to idols doesn't mean anything. But, Paul says, something supernatural is happening. You're not just eating with friends at the pagan temples. You are engaged in idolatry. And Paul says it's an idolatry that involves an association with demons. You see, what the Corinthians failed to understand is that they made a huge jump, a huge correlation by saying, well, listen, this doesn't mean anything. There are no other idols. Idols, that's just a piece of metal. There's only one God but one. And Paul agrees with them and he tells them, yeah, you're right. There is no God but one. And that idol doesn't really mean that there is a God, but the idol does mean something. Paul attributes that idol to demonic worship. Which is why he exhorts them in verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Wow. Paul is saying that there is something inherent in your faith, something so radical that it makes other behaviors abhorrent to God. That being members of the body of Christ as Christ's body, it makes it impossible to be involved in idolatrous practices. Or better put, you cannot serve God and mammon. Whatever form they take. That experiencing grace does give you freedom, but it does not give you the license to do whatever you want to do. And we could do a whole series about what that looks like today in 21st century America. We could take a whole year, 52 weeks, to talk about the different idols that are in America today. Well, I can watch that. It's okay. I can listen to that. It's okay. I'm free to do whatever I want. And I would gander that if Paul were alive today, he would look at you and he would look at me and he'd say, no, you can't. That there is something going on there. Something supernatural that when you partake and participate and have fellowship with those things, listen, you are participating with demonic worship. See, church, salvation is at stake. So discipline yourself. Which is why he says, he starts wrapping it up, the plane is starting to make its descent in verse 23. All things are lawful, right? That's the argument they used back in chapter 6, right? All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. What builds up? Remember what he said in chapter 8? Love, agape, it builds up. So verse 24, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So Paul is telling us that the highest good in the Christian life is not your personal freedom. The highest good in your Christian walk is the good, the benefit of others. And so for Paul, the death of Christ, which he gave himself up for us, is not only God's pardon for sinners, but it's also our example to follow. So Paul is saying that your freedom does not mean that you can do whatever pleases you, not even for your own good. Rather, it means to be free in Christ in such a way that you can truly seek to benefit and build up another person. And so in light of all this, Paul then says this is how it gets applied. Verse 25. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So flee from idolatry. Do not eat food offered to idols in the temples. Not only because the salvation of another brother or sister in the Lord is at stake, but because it's idolatry. You're worshiping something, and Paul says you're worshiping a demon. But in this one area, he says, yeah, you do have some freedom. But if you don't know where the meat has come from, you're free to eat it. It's Paul's, I call it Paul's don't ask, don't tell policy. In verse 27 through 30, he begins to lay out how this policy gets played out, which he reiterates in wrapping up his argument in verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You see, that's your focus. That everything that you do in your life, each and every day, your focus, your aim should be to please God, to put a smile on God's face. And so I ask you this morning, have you put a smile on God's face this week? Or are you participating? Are you having fellowship in things that you should not be fellowshipping in? Do all for the glory of God. Verse 32. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. You see, there's limits in your freedom and what you can do. Because salvation, again, is at stake. Which is why he says in verse 33, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. And why does he do this? Chapter 11, verse 1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul is saying that he just is imitating his Lord and Savior, which is why we have been labeled Christians. Little Christ. And if I were to look at your life this past week, I'm not talking about 10 years ago. I had a conversation with someone yesterday. This individual was bringing up things that happened 20, 30, 40, I don't know, years ago. Listen, if you're a believer, you have been washed clean of that. You have been forgiven. And scripture says, as far as the east is from the west, so has God forgiven you of your sin. That's in the past. I'm talking about this week. In what areas have you not imitated Christ? In what areas have you not laid your life down for the good and the betterment of other people? Or has your attitude this past week been all about me? Has it been all about what makes you feel good and what you want to do? Or have you said to yourself, no, I'm going to look out for my brother or my sister, the good for them. Now next Sunday is going to get really interesting, okay? Because next Sunday we're going to begin these chapters of what most people think about when they think about Corinthians. All right, just a little tease. You can skip ahead. I'm not going to get mad, but talking about women and the role of women in worship, oh, it's going to be good. Okay, he talks about spiritual gifts, and like I said, the body in chapter 12, and then chapter 13, the love chapter. Everyone really knows that one. But then in chapter 14, oh, Nelly, prophecy and speaking in tongues. You don't want to miss that one. Okay, it's all building up to chapter 15 and Easter Sunday on April 12th. That's coming up. I hope you're looking forward to it. But this morning, we have business to do with our Father. Is your behavior incompatible with the life of Christ? Are you just a Christian in word only and not in deed? Are you participating in something that is contrary to what Scripture says? In short, do you have idols in your life? Learned about this on our Wednesday night discussion. You know how to get rid of idols in your life. Is you have to love God more. The only way to get rid of idols in your life is that you place the love of God and the love that you have for God more than anything else. And so you tell yourself, do I love this more or do I love God more? For the believer, it should be simple. But because of our flesh, and we battle against this flesh, it's not all the time. And I want to encourage you. No temptation has overtaken you. But God is faithful, and He will provide a way out. And so this morning, we want to make much of God, and we want to demolish all the idols in our lives. We want to exalt Him because, as we're about to sing, He is the very breath that we breathe. Let's stand as I pray. Father, I just thank You so much for Your word. And there's not a person in this room that is exempt, and I'm including myself, that this morning we need to do business with You. That this morning there's areas in our lives, Father, that we have held back from You or that we have exalted more than You. And so, Father, this morning, through Your help, we need a way out. Through Your help, we need your love to so fill our hearts that those things of the world will grow faintly dim, but they'll just be obliterated in our mind because we want to chase after you. So in these next few moments, Father, do what only you can do, for it's in your Son's name I pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. I love you guys. Let's sing.